Well, good morning, my friend. So great to have you with us today. This is the first in many series of table talks, and we're going to be using this series of table talks to go through sermons, Bible studies, devotionals, and we're going to seek God's face in this. Our first study or sermon slash study is going to be on the book of Nehemiah. And what perfect title for this, Nehemiah, Rebuilding the Walls. You know, we have to rebuild, don't we? So many months now of COVID-19 and lockdowns and restrictions. And we just want to get better, don't we? We want to rebuild. We want to rebuild. Well, our first chapter of Nehemiah is entitled Recognizing the Need. And we're going to be going into Nehemiah, and we'll be seeing him throughout the chapters of this small book. But before we do, why don't we get our Bibles and get your Bible app and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and this is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province now are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Now, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" Well, who was Nehemiah? Now, Nehemiah was just an ordinary guy with a regular testimony for the Lord, and it was just your average day when he heard about the rebuilding of the temple. The gates were burned with fire, the people were discouraged and in poverty. Now, this book is about building a work for God, and behind every great work of God, there is somebody somewhere kneeling in prayer. Nehemiah was such a man as this. Nehemiah saw the problem that was in Jerusalem, and yes, he was distressed, and he analyzed it. He scrutinized it. He felt a great burden of it in his heart, but he didn't stop there, wallowing in self-pity. He got up, and in the midst of his grief, he took action and did something about it. Now, there are many spiritual lessons that we can derive from the story of Nehemiah and his little book here. The building of the walls of Jerusalem is part of that story. But there's one first elementary principle that is included. It's this. Whenever God wants to get a work done, he goes to people who are willing to do the work. He lays hold of the people who are willing to do something. You see, so many people, complainers and critics and self-proclaimed prophets and backseat drivers in the world and also in the church are able to point out all of the wrongs and all of the problems, but very few are willing to do something about it. Now in Nehemiah's day, there was a work to be done for Jehovah. It's a brand new day, a brand new hour. It's a new generation of the people of God, and God was looking for a man for that hour. Someone to go to the ruined city to restore the walls, which signified safety and order. And to the man God turned to, well, for that hour, it was Nehemiah. Now, you might well say, well, who was Nehemiah? Well, as we look through this book, we can find him in three characteristics. First of all, he was the king's cupbearer. Now, when he hears the call of God to build the walls of Jerusalem, he becomes Nehemiah the builder. By the end of this book, we find Nehemiah as the governor of the city, actually overruling all the affairs, religious, social, the affairs of the city. But here in chapter 1, before God calls him in verse 1 as such, we find him as the cupbearer of the king. Now, to be the cupbearer of the king was to have a great authority and responsibility. In fact, some have said it was a position of great influence. Nehemiah would have been a confidant of the king. Now, the reason why God turned to Nehemiah was not because of that position. No, the reason why God turned to Nehemiah to be a man for this hour were the characteristics that we see in chapter 1. Well, let's go back to chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 1 again. The words of Nehemiah. Well, he was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Yes, he was a man of prayer. He was a man with a great burden. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see a man of great burden. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, we see a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. The first thing Nehemiah does is get on his knees. Remember what I said? Every great work of God starts with a person on his knees or on her knees. This is what is found in Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah was a man of burden. He was a man upon the burden that weighed heavily on God's heart, weighed heavily on his too. Nehemiah also was a man of prayer, and he put that burden in his heart to the articulation of the language of heaven. The language of heaven is the language of prayer. And he prayed directly right before the throne of grace. Now, we're going to see a third aspect of Nehemiah's character in a little bit. Nehemiah was a man of action. He wasn't just a man who knew what to do and knew to pray about what needed to be done. He was also a man willing to get on his feet, roll up his sleeves, and do something about it. Nehemiah gives us a graphic object lesson of the truths that lie behind the heart of all true service for God. Let me say this to you this morning. If you heed these principles, you will be a successful builder in spiritual things and spiritual matters for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was a man of burden. Verses 1 to 3 show us that he lived in a state of dereliction around him. From Jerusalem being a city of praise and glory, it has become a city of shame and reproach, second to none in the nation. Now, before we enter this morning into, or subsequent weeks into Nehemiah's struggle to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, maybe there are some of us here today that are in need to examine some of the state of our own spiritual walls. How are they? How is your own communion with God? How are your quiet times and reflection with God? How is your prayer life with God? Someone once said, prayer is the energizing force behind what God wants to do in you and through you. How is your testimony and your witness? Are you being influenced by the world without? Are you careless and trying to go into the world from within? Are there some gates that you have left open for the enemy to slip through? Has neglect loosened a brick or a stone, exposing a gap for the enemy to squeeze through? Have roots of the weeds of compromise grown into the foundation walls, and now they're almost ready to tumble and crackle down. Now, listen, if your spiritual walls, your spiritual disciplines are in need of repair, Whether it's just one brick or a whole section of your wall, now is the time to implement the spiritual principles that we find in God's Man for the Hour, Nehemiah. The wall didn't begin with a mixing of cement. Do you know what it began with? It began with a burden in the heart of a man, Nehemiah. He was called to rebuild the wall, yes, but it all started first and foremost with prayer. He had to weep. He had to mourn. He had to fast. He had to afflict himself because of the awful ruin that the people of God were in. And no other preparation for that work would do that. I hope we're all in the work of God together in some shape or form. Do we have this burden for the dereliction in people's lives, whether or not saved or where they are? If you turn to chapter 2 and verse 17, we see, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." Listen, Nehemiah was a man who was burdened because he saw things the way they really were. And when Hanani, his brother, came in with the terrible news, I'm sure that Hanani had a burden on his heart too. He'd seen it all. But my question is, did Hanani allow his burden to make him do something about it? Well, we don't know, but one thing is for sure. We can all shake our heads at times. Maybe we can even see what's going on around us and in us, and we can sigh over the state of the congregation, of the people of God, like the church. We can do that like Hannah and I did, but the question is this. It's quite another matter to do something about it, isn't it? He had a heart for the testimony of God's people. Here's the next question, and I'm determined to finish this morning. He was a state of burden man, the state of dereliction, but what did that burden drive him to do? What was the first work that his burden made him to do? Well, what was it? Pray. He was a man of prayer, and he made in verses 4-9 as a supplication for divine power. He had seen the state of dereliction, and now he makes a supplication for divine power. And instead of doing what we would maybe do, rush to the king and said, "King, I've served you for many years, and I've given you faithful advice all my days. Can you give me now a bit of advice and do something? Maybe wield the arm of your power a little?" No, he didn't go to the king. He went to the King of Kings. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. If Nehemiah tells me anything, it was that he was a man of prayer. It started with prayer, and it ends with prayer. And in verse 4, look what it says. He sat down and he wept. He mourned for days. He fasted before God of heaven. In verse 6, look at him as he cries, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night." I tell you, if you look at the dates in this, it says that he prayed for 4 months. Grief, fasting, praying, weeping for 4 months. He started the work already because the prayer is real work, and it's the only work in preparation for doing God's work. Before a finger had been lifted to rebuild these walls, Nehemiah started praying on his knees over 700 miles away. Chuck Swindoll says, very revealing, "For many of us, prayer is too often an afterthought, something rattled off at a ribbon cutting when the work has already been done." In verses 8 and 9, he goes on in faith, and we don't hear much of this today. Verses 8 and 9, he claims that the promises that God had given to Israel in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all God's blessings that God had promised to them, then he goes to God, "Lord, you would see all our need. Look at the promises that you had given us." Now, I know we can get discouraged when we pray for blessing in the prayer for revival because we're expecting the prayer and the answer in the next morning mail. Doesn't work like that, does it? For months of fasting and praying and waiting on God, Nehemiah got that first initial providential answer in the word of the king, allowing him to go to Jerusalem. But I believe however long Nehemiah had to pray, he would pray, because Nehemiah was a man exercised of God. He had a burden, and he was a man of prayer. Well, let's look for a moment at Nehemiah's prayer. First, he recognized the full character of God. Look what it says in Nehemiah 1, 5, and 6. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is now praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. The ruin you are concerned with may not always be yours personally. It may be that of someone close to you whose life you see falling apart because of certain habits or attitudes they have allowed to enter their experience. You feel like Nehemiah, and you want to weep and mourn and tell God all about it. That is always the place to start. For God is a responsive God. He gives us the attention to the prayers of his people, and he is a God of power and ability. Hallelujah. And above all, he is a God of love. Now, the second thing God did, or Nehemiah did, was he repented of all the personal and corporate sins. What does it say in verse 1, chapter 6 and 7? I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Now, this is an honest facing of his own guilt. Notice the absence of self-righteousness. He does not say, Lord, I am thinking of those terrible sinners back there in Jerusalem. Be gracious to them because they have fallen into the wrong actions. No, he doesn't say that. He puts himself into the picture saying, God, I've contributed to this problem. There are things that I did or things that I did not do that I've made this ruin possible. I confess before you, Lord, the sins of myself and my fathers. There is no attempt to excuse or to blame others for this. It's simple acknowledgement of sin and wrong. Then the third thing that Nehemiah reminds God of is his gracious promises. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 says, Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, and then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as my dwelling for my name. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Now, here Nehemiah reminds himself of the nature of God. He is a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration, a God of power. When the heart is right, God can change all the external circumstances of a situation and make it entirely different, and he will do so. He promises he will, and he's a God that keeps his promise. Now, the fourth thing that Nehemiah did, he requested specific help to begin the process. Nehemiah chapter 1, 10 and 11 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants through delight in revering your name. There are others there praying with him. Did you know that? Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He believes that God will help him, and so he starts praying to that fact. He starts praying and asks for grace and steps to carry out, and grace and strength to carry out the steps that are necessary to begin recovery. Now, no matter what the ruin of any life may be, there's always a place to start. There's a place where you must begin. Some need just to apologize to somebody. Some may need to go and straighten something out. You need to stop a practice that's wrong. Maybe you need to open yourself up to counsel. Maybe you need to seek advice. Maybe you need to seek some guidance. There's always a first step, and that's where we must begin. And whatever we do, we pray. Pray that God will give us the strength and the grace, the strength and determination to take that first step. Then the process of true recovery has begun. Well, we've seen that Nehemiah was a man of burden and prayer. But Nehemiah is also a man of action. Nehemiah didn't only see the state of dereliction. No, he made a supplication for divine power, but he made a sacrificial act of devotion. Here am I, send me, O Lord. He enjoyed security. He enjoyed the comfort in the palace. He had the prestige of being the king's cupbearer. But you know something? His love of God and his love for God was much greater than any of those things. He was willing to pay that ultimate price and give himself to the task that he saw that needed to be done. There are not too many Nehemiahs out there these days. Oh yes, all of us are experts in seeing what needs to be done, aren't we? But who of us are willing to give the task and give ourselves over to the task of doing something about it? Now listen. He did more than weep. He did more than even pray. He made himself available to God to get the job done. You see, men like Nehemiah, people like Nehemiah, are not merely content to get the answers to prayer. They want to be the answers to prayer. Hallelujah. He had faith not to do it just by himself, but even to pray to God that other men and women would be moved and burdened and praying to do the same. All of us are experts in seeing what needs to be done or criticizing the ones who do not do it or don't do something but who of us are willing to give ourselves to the task? Where are we? God still needs men and women for hours such like this. Samuel Chadwick, who was once a Methodist preacher, once used the following words in a prayer that he was conducting in a church in Manchester. And I can imagine him raising his hands heavenward and praying. Listen to the components of this very short prayer. He says, O Lord, make us intensely spiritual, but keep us perfectly natural. Make us thoroughly practical. Then we will be builders for God. God is still seeking men and women for this hour, willing to sacrifice for the work. Are we available to be and to receive a burden? Are we readily available to give ourselves to prayer, to sacrifice our life for the work of God? Let me close by asking this very personal question. Do you want to be a better man or woman in 2022? Do you long to be free from old habits, old attitudes, old practices, old and perhaps harmful friends? Then start here right now. Take stock of your life, examine your walls and your gates, and start your prayer building process. May God richly bless you today.